Well, let's look into the Word of God, which is always encouraging. We're going to be looking at John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 today. As we think about a wedding day at Cana. Christ was born in Bethlehem, and he was raised for about 27 years in the little town of Nazareth. But he really lived in a relative obscurity. 27 years, nobody really knew Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he was a tecton. He was a builder, and I think he was a master builder. I think he was very good at what he did, probably under the tutelage of his father Joseph. But at this point in his life, his father Joseph is probably gone. And here we have him on a Wednesday day at a wedding. And it's the first, I think, of the 37 of his miracles, the first one that is recorded. And we find that about 18 chapters later from John chapter 2, we find the reason for everything that he did. The Bible says that everything in our Bibles are written what? These things are written that you might believe. Believe on who? Christ. That you might have what? Life through his name. So here we are, Jesus Christ, in a place called Cana of Galilee. Cana is not a very big town. We've been there a few times. It's just nestled up in the hills, probably about 3 or 4 miles from Nazareth, where he was born. The event that he's going to is, well, it's a wedding. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, but Christ was invited to the wedding. And I would suggest, and it's not biblically, can you prove it, but I would suggest it was probably his sister. Because it looks like Mary's kind of in charge. And the people at the wedding, there's a lot of them. And I would suggest there's probably going to be about 400 or 500 at the wedding that day. And we'll see why a little bit later. But let's jump in John chapter 2 as we look at verses 1 through 3. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Something that had started in process about a year in advance of this day on Wednesday, it's finally here, the wedding day. And we know that this wedding was a wedding of a virgin girl because in the Jewish custom, they were always wedded on a Wednesday. If you were a widow, you were wedded on a Thursday. That was a part of their law. And as you walk into the setting here, there would have been a lot of laughter. There would have been a lot of enjoyment. There would have been a lot of shouting. There would have been times of singing and moments of joy and food and even the drinking of wine. And I'd have to say, as you look at that, what a way to start a wedding, to have Jesus there. I think about every wedding that we've been to, it's always kind of been prefaced that way. Christ is here. And he is. And he sanctions weddings just by walking in there that day. But folks, it's always good to have Christ there, isn't it? Before you have a meeting, it's good to have Christ there. Before you have a wedding, it's good to have Christ there. Before you go on a trip or a vacation, it's good to have Christ there. Before you start a church service, it's good to meet Christ and have him there. And here at Cana of Galilee, he's there. And again, you can't prove it by the word, but I think Mary was probably in charge that day. Because when they ran out of wine, she kind of is the one that took over. And not only were Christ and the disciples there, but I like to think that James and Joseph and Jude and Simon, that's his brothers, and I like to think his sisters were there too. And possibly one of them being married. He had at least two, that's what the Bible says. So you've got Jesus, his four brothers, his mother, his sisters, and the disciples at a wedding. And you can look at this story and you can imagine the tension that begins to take place when all of a sudden the buzz starts. There's no more wine. And if there's any depletion of anything at a wedding in that day, it's a horror to the people. In fact, it's an embarrassment and it's a shame. You have had 1 year to plan for this day. You should never run out of food. You should never run out of wine. You should never run out of anything that brings enjoyment to the guest. And this day, it says, no more wine. So look at the mother's report in verse 3. Jesus' mother, who's Mary, simply said to him, they have no more wine. She might have been the first one there that day to start to notice it being depleted. But my friend today, instinctively, what did she do? She went to Jesus. And I think not only because she knew looking at her son over the years and watching his life and seeing what he had done, she knew that she needed to get to Christ, her son. What do you do today when you're in a crisis? When the water pots of your life are completely dry, what do? When the bottom falls out of your life, what do? When the unexpected phone call comes, what do? When you walk into a doctor's office, and all of a sudden there's a lump that shouldn't be there, what do? We as believers should instinctively, when those moments come and we call them a crisis, we make a beeline to Christ. Mary did. So the question comes, what or whom do you run to first? Pills, powders, procedures, alcohol, wine, women, song, what do you run to? Mary went to Christ. You see, for a little bit here in verse 3, the joy of the wedding was gone for Mary. But she went to Christ. And when she did that, folks, I want to tell you what happened. She got her eyes off the water pots as she got her eyes on Christ. There's been times in my life I'm staring at the water pots, and the joy is not there anymore. She got her eyes off the water pots, and she looked at the Lord. You ever sing the song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus"? Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Every one of us here, there's going to be moments in your life you have a choice. Do you worry or do you worship? Do you panic or do you pray? And then we look at the master's reply, verse 4. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "Mine hour has not yet come." Well, when you first look at that, it kind of sounds kind of harsh. But it's not harsh. And it's not rude on Christ. It's not rude. In fact, if you look at that, you make a little bit of a study, this is just a Hebrew idiom. And what Christ is saying here, he is saying, Mary, mother, our relationship is good, but there's a little bit of a distance because of who I am, and I'm on a divine schedule. Did he love Mary? Absolutely. He's really saying in our vernacular, he's saying, "Mother dear, this is my affair. Don't you worry about this now. We're not yet into the messianic age. We're not there at the 1,000-year reign when I set up my kingdom. But things are going to be fine." If I would have looked at my mother and said, "Hey, woman, get me a peanut butter sandwich and do it now," that'd seem a little bit rude, wouldn't it? Well, Christ is not rude here. And look at the words where it says, "Mine hour is not yet come." Wow. 30 years of age. Saying to his mother, "Mine hour is not yet come." And I think she knew. That the earthly ties she had with her son was not near as strong as the heavenly ties that he had with his father. He was on a journey. He says in John 7 and 6, "My time has not yet come." He says in John 7 and 8, "My time has not yet come." He says in John 7 and 30, "My time has not yet come." He says in John 8 and 20, "My time has not yet come." He says in John 12 and 23, "The hour has now come." And when he started on that road, that Via Dolorosa from Caesarea Philippi, and he set his mind and his heart and his vision toward Calvary, he said, "My hour, my time is now come." The Bible says that the Son of Man must be lifted up. But not here at the wedding. His hour was not yet come. He had 3 more years to live here in his earthly ministry. Look at verse 5. The mother's response. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." I really like that. She goes to Christ. Christ speaks back to her in a good way. She looks at the servants and she says, "You do whatever he tells you." By the way, they're not slaves. It's a different Greek word here. These are either hired hands that are or volunteers. They're not slaves. And so Mary has a faith here, as she says, do whatever he says. And I think the response of the servants was exactly that. Mary had enough faith to tell the servants, do whatever he says, knowing that when they responded, things were going to change somehow. She had no clue what, but she had enough faith. And we come back to us today. Have you ever had a dark day? Have you ever had a dark day when you had no clue what God was trying to do in your life? No clue. And during it all, you had no explanation. And you read and you prayed and you went to other people that you trust. And you still never got any answers. You ever had that day? Mary had that day, but she trusted. There are going to be times in your life and my life that you're going to have a legitimate darkness. You're not going to get an answer right away. You're going to have an unknowable heartache, an unanswered prayer that the Lord is whispering, just trust me. Joseph did it, 17 years old, thrown in a pit. Never saw his family for years. And one day, his family stood in front of him, his brothers, and he said these words, it wasn't you, it's God. It wasn't bad, it was good. And folks, we're all going to have them. There's one verse that I probably camp on a lot. And Heidi and I have talked about this. The secret things, they belong to the Lord. The things that are revealed, they belong to us. Some things I'll never know. But I know one thing. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Mary had it in a flash right here. Wow. Look at verse 7. This is Jesus now talking. Fill the jars with water. And so they filled them to the brim. Jesus takes 6 big water pots. Now here's the hint here, that we know how many was at the wedding. 6 water pots, and he says, fill them to the brim. And we know how much it holds, about 160 to 180 gallons. That is a lot of water. Well, if they had 6 water pots that would hold 160 gallons, we know what they do at Jewish weddings. Before you eat, you have to wash your hands 3 times. And if you wash your hands 3 times, you're going to have about 20 or 30 ounces of water that's on your hands. So there was enough water in those water pots for about 500 to 750 people. I would suggest there's maybe 300 or 400. Because when Jesus does things, he does it way over the top. There was enough wine in these water pots now to fill 2,750 glasses full of wine. And Jesus changed the water into wine. I call that abundance. And I find that something interesting about this miracle here. Most of the time in his 37 miracles, at least on the Sabbath day miracles that were unsolicited, he always had them do something before there was a miracle. I think he does the same thing in our life. He says what? Go fill the water pots with water. There wouldn't have been a miracle that day if they wouldn't have done that. How about restoring sight? Go down to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. What about the man that stretched out his hand? Stretch forth your hand. If it had kept it hidden, it would have never been a miracle. Make all the people sit down. And then they fed the 5,000. If you want to catch a ton of fish, launch over into the deep on the other side. And you'll see sometimes when Christ works a miracle, he has them, he's wanting them to trust him, and he'll have them do something. There's going to be times in your life the Lord is going to ask you to do something that you don't know what the connection is that. It don't make sense. But when the Spirit of God prompts you to do it, you do it. God is very good at what he does. He is incapable of making a mistake. Now, there are times the Lord will prompt you and ask you to do something, you do it. There's times that we're only an inch away from a blessing and a miracle, and then we quit trusting. Don't quit trusting. A man came to my house 37 years ago. He was really down. Maybe to the point of suicide, I don't know. But he was down. He was crying, he was weeping. His life was in shatters. He was finished. And he asked me a simple question. Can you just get some men? Can we pray? Can you do something for me? And I said, we'd be glad to. And I don't know what prompted us to do it. I called 6 men. Loaded him up in a van with this man, and we drove all the way to Yosemite. He was sharing his life, and he was crying most of the way. We got out, we hiked up to Vernal Falls. And somewhere out there in the forest, we all knelt and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. Every one of those men. We walked down from those falls and the Lord did a miracle. I have never seen such joy go back into a face. Wasn't anything any of us did. That was a miracle. And this is what really got all of us men. We learned a lesson that day. When we got down to Mariposa, there was road work going on. And you know how they flag you down? You got to sit there for a long time. We got flagged down. And we stood there at this place where a man with a hard hat was there. And this gentleman, and I was driving the van, and this gentleman next to me sitting here that now was full of joy, he rolls down the window. He looks at the man standing there with a hat. He said, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? And us men sitting there were thinking, oh, Lord. Shame on us. That man took his hat off and says, what? He repeated, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? And the tone of his words And the words that followed that came out of his mouth, he led this man to Christ. 3 minutes. There is always something that the Lord is doing under the surface in your life. Trust him. And you will witness things that happen in your family and others. And you know it's only the Lord. We need to be just like these servants. Go get the water and you obey. Take this man to Vernal Falls. There were times on the way up, I thought, this is pathetic. Doing all this, why don't the guy just grow up? No. No, he was a lesson for all of us, and he still is for years. He lives in Ohio. I get calls in the morning sometimes, the right verse, the right text, everything at the right moment from this man. It's amazing. John Wesley, the great preacher, years ago, took a college course, and the term paper happened to be on John chapter 2 right here, first 11 verses. And the instructor says, you're going to write a term paper on this passage. You've got 2 hours to sit here and do it. And John Wesley sat there for 2 hours, and he just kept looking at the verses. 2 minutes before the class was over, he scribbled down these words. The water looked at Jesus that day and blushed red. He got an A. Sometimes, folks, life looks hard, but it's really, really simple. Look at verse 10. After the miracle, the governor of this wedding and whatever's going on here, they say, you have saved the very best till now. Wow. Anybody that has ever watched the demonic forces of darkness or the devil, you'll always see that the devil, it gets worse and worse and worse. Don't fall for the lies of the devil. Everything is worse. But everything with Christ, it's better and better and better. Look what it says. You have saved the best till now. Jesus says, I come that you might have life. And I've come that you might have it more abundantly. But yet the best is still to come. These people here were ecstatic. You save the best to last. Wow. And you and I are going to walk into heaven someday, and we're probably going to say the same thing. Wow. You have saved the best to last. Our Bibles say that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the incredible things that God has prepared for them that love him. Wow. Folks, happiness is in the water. The joy is in the wine. John 2:11. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples, they believed in him. Wow. He will take your water pot today if it's one of selfishness, and he can take that water pot and turn it into a miracle of sacrifice. He's God. He can take your water pot of independence and he can change it to one of dependence. He's God. He can take your water pot of weakness. You feel like you can't do anything? Again, he can give you strength that you can't imagine. He's God. He can take your sadness and your heartaches. And he can bring great joy. Great peace. One of the great lessons for me that I got out of this little passage is, Gordon, Jesus really would like to be tied to every event in your life. And we have seen here, even though it took place 2,000 years ago, don't forget it. There is the truth in his everyday presence. There is a truth here in his everyday provision. He'll supply all your needs. There is a truth here in his amazing power. He manifested forth his glory. Wow. And he wants to do the same for us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that we have a Savior that loves us so much, he'll never take his eyes off of us. Father, may we always be grateful for your presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the provisions you bring to us and the power that we see manifested as we yield to you. Father, we pray for every life here today. We pray for this church, Renew, and the ripple effect they're beginning to have in a marvelous way in this community, in this town. We pray for Dallas and Natalie as they take the reins here. Just give them strength and encouragement, Father. Bless them and their children as they settle into this new place. Give them great joy. And Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for being our Savior, for going to a place and giving us a promise, and then you paid the price that gives us a peace within. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.